Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. It's good to see you guys today. Great to have you with us. And the weather got good for a while this week, didn't it? Boy, I was loving that when it got almost to the 7. Almost 70, but now it's cold again. But that's okay. We're in Texas. It'll change pretty quick. It is great to see you guys today, and hopefully, I guess we got people away, getting away a little bit early for Thanksgiving, but but it's great to see you today, and I'm very excited about our sermon this morning. I'm going to be speaking from Galatians, continuing our study there. There is a study guide that is made available to you guys, and if you want to pick one up on your way out, it's at the back table. If you want to study a little deeper in the scripture we're going to talk about this morning, but I got a really interesting sermon for you this morning as we cover the second part of chapter 3 in Galatians, and it's prop day. Someone, when they walked in, they said, oh, tables, that means it's prop day. It is prop day. We got a little prop here. You probably wouldn't be able to have any idea what it is, but you'll see it in a second, a little while. But let me do a little review from last week as we began chapter 3 in Galatians last week. And here's what I'd like you to do this morning. I'm going to be sharing some things that are life-changing. And they're life-changing when we really can embrace and understand the truth of the Scriptures and what it means to the follower, the believer in Jesus Christ. So what I'd like you to do is just kind of sit back, and I've really prayed a lot, and let me do the work, and you allow God's word to really penetrate your lives, okay? So just take a deep breath and relax, and all right, so let me review, and then we're going to get into today's scripture. Because if you can get what we're going to talk about today, it's just going to just help you face life and the different things that come, and really look toward the next step. That's going to be a wonderful thing. So last week we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit now lives within the life of the believer, and that we're no longer to follow an external law because we have the internal presence of God's Holy Spirit living within us as believers in Jesus Christ. He's there to guide us, he's there to direct us, and he's there to empower our lives. Now, this, we're reading the letter written to the believers, the Christians in the church in Galatia, and the Galatian believers had received the Holy Spirit not by following the works of the Mosaic law, but by hearing the gospel and believing by faith. Okay? But having begun their relationship with Christ by faith and received the Holy Spirit, they were now trying to live out their faith in their own strength, which was a big mistake. And Paul actually says, you foolish Galatians. He called this foolish because what they were doing is they were exchanging the freedom-giving grace of God for a system that only led to bondage. And that's what they were doing. And he said, why would you do something so foolish? Then Paul, he asks a question. He says, is the work of God that's being done in your lives happening because you follow some rules and regulations or because of your faith, because you believe? And the answer, of course, it's because of their faith. So Paul was telling the Galatians, you're saved by faith, and now you need to learn to live by faith. To live by faith. Faith is the catalyst that moves the hand of God in a person's life. It's what makes things happen. And then Paul referenced the fact that Abraham, he introduced to us Abraham. We're going to be talking about Abraham this morning. Abraham, the father of our faith, was made righteous when he believed by his faith. And like Abraham, we too become righteous. God forgives our sins by faith when we believe what God has said about Jesus Christ. Now, when God spoke to Abraham, he talked about a coming Messiah, a Savior. And Abraham looked forward to that, and he believed, and that made him righteous. His sins were forgiven. We look back at the Savior, the Messiah, who's already come. And that's how we are forgiven of our sins. But the righteous shall live by faith. If we try to attain to a righteousness based on our own works, it becomes a curse because we're trying to do something that's not possible. Pursuing a righteousness of our own is not possible, but God established the way for us to live. He said, the righteous shall live by faith. And he went on to tell us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is it requires perfection. Now, the law is the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of our Bible, and to live according to that, if you try to please God in your own works, you'd have to be perfect, something none of us are. But Christ made it possible that we'd not have to live according to the law and trying hopelessly to gain our own righteousness. Why? Because Christ did it for us. He did it for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us when he went to the cross. And he took our place. Now, that's what we talked about last week. I want to pick up where we left off in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. As Paul now refers to something that you're going to be familiar with in a little bit, the unilateral covenant that God made with Abraham. Unilateral, meaning it's one way, but you'll understand that in a second. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 15. It says to give, again, relax. Everyone take a deep breath. Come on. Okay, it's a lot of information, but you're going to get it. I'm going to make it so simple. The reason I make it simple is because it needs to be simple for me to get it. So I understand it, and then I can make it simple because I need it to be simple too. All right? Verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So Paul is now going to give us an example, a human example, that a covenant or a contract is binding once it has been ratified and agreed upon. Okay, so it's the idea of this. You and I enter into some kind of a contract, a business deal, okay? And you're going to do a certain amount of work for me, and I'm going to pay you a certain amount of money, and we enter into that contract. Once we sign that contract is binding. We must follow it out. We agree to it. Verse 16. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings in the plural, rather referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Okay? God made a binding deal with Abraham. He met him one day, and he said, Abraham, he said, I'm God. He said, I want you to go, and I'm going to give you, this was the deal that Abraham, that God made with Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you a land. It's the land of Israel. He said, I'm going to give you a nation. It's the nation of Israel. And then he said, I'm going to give you a son. And through your son, through that seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. Okay? That seed, now Abraham would have many children, but down the road and down the line, the seed of Abraham would be, that was a reference to Christ, to Jesus Christ, coming as a child, an Israelite, who would come someday. He said, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So God made this binding deal with Abraham through his offspring, referring to his son in the singular. The reference was that it was Christ. And this was a covenant that could not be annulled. Okay. Now, what was the promise? The promise was, as I said, all nations would be blessed through the promised seed, which was a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, they were looking, the Jews, Abraham, and all of the Jews up until the time of Christ, were looking forward to the coming of a Savior, of a Messiah. We look back to, now we're about to celebrate Christmas, when the Savior, the Messiah, was born. We look back on it, they look forward to it, okay? But that was the promise, verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Okay? So the Old Testament law that came, listen, God made the promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And God put into place the coming of the Savior. 430 years later, Christ still hadn't come. God gave the Mosaic law to Moses. Okay? The Old Testament law given to Moses 430 years later, after God made the promise to Abraham, did not replace the promise that God made to Abraham. It didn't replace it. The giving of the law did not change the unilateral covenant God made with Abraham to bless all nations through his son. Nor did the law change the fact that Abraham was made righteous when he believed what God had said by faith. Okay, verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, now we introduce the idea of an inheritance. We're going to talk about that at the end of the sermon. But if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. If the inheritance God promised Abraham came from this Mosaic law given 430 years later, then it would be annulling or replacing the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And the promise cannot be replaced. It cannot be annulled. So then why did God give the Old Testament law? What's the purpose? God promises Abraham that a savior, one of his children from his seed, a savior would come to bless all the earth. 430 years later, the child had not been born yet. And God gave us the Old Testament law, which many thought replaced that promise, but it didn't. Why did God give the Old Testament law? Let me let the scriptures answer that. Verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Why? Because of sin. Sin, the law was given as a means of revealing and restraining sin until the seed that was promised, Jesus Christ, came to the earth. The rest of verse 19. It says, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The Old Testament law was given as a temporary way to minimize sin. By the way, if you think the world is sinful now, way back then, it was out of control. It was out of control. And God had a plan to send the Savior, but until Christ came, he sent the law to minimize sin until Christ would come. The law was not given as a way to become righteous. It was put in place through an intermediary, angels and Moses, whereas the promise given to Abraham came directly from God. Verse 20. Now an intermediary, this was the angels and Moses, implies more than one, but God is one. The law, the Old Testament law, which came 430 years after God made this promise to Abraham. The Old Testament law was given as a covenant between two parties where both have responsibility. It was given by God to man. And the Old Testament law makes it clear. If God said, if you do this, then this good thing will happen. If you do this bad thing will happen. It was a bilateral covenant. It involved two people. There was a deal that was made, and the people had to do their part. Now, I want to illustrate the idea of a unilateral covenant for you. I've got my little prop here, and you may see some chicken juice start to spill down, but got a chicken here. There it is. It's a chicken, okay? I was in the hot tub praying the other night thinking about this sermon. There goes the juice. It's running down there. Don't worry. It's okay. No salmonella in this chicken. So the Lord kind of put on my heart, Joe, you need to illustrate this idea of a unilateral covenant, because I'm saying unilateral covenant. You don't know what I'm talking about, okay? But you're going to in a second, okay? He said, illustrate that and go ahead. And I've done this before. He says, go get the chicken. So yesterday afternoon at about 11:30, I went to Boston Market. And I got myself the biggest chicken. They only have one size. I got myself a chicken, and I asked them to cut it up, and they cut it in half. And I was driving home, but it was about 11:30. Did I tell you that? And I was really hungry. By the time I got home, I was like, man, later for that, and I ate the chicken. So I went out, and I bought a raw chicken. And they wouldn't cut it for me at Albertsons, actually Kroger's. They said they're not allowed to do that. So I took it home, and I cut that chicken up. But let me tell you the significance of this. In the Old Testament days, when people made a deal, Okay? Harley, I need you to come up with it and just kind of stand next to me for a second. When people entered into a contract with each other, don't walk through there. You got to walk around. You'll see in a second. Yeah, walk around and just stand next to me. So when people made a covenant, a deal, a contract with each other, they would, like I say, okay, Harley, I need you to do some work for me, and you're going to do this particular work, and you say yes, and you say you want me to pay you a certain amount of money, and I say yes, and we agree on the deal. And what they would do is to ratify that a deal had been made is they would take an animal and cut the animal up and put half of the animal on one side, the other half on the other, and then they would together walk through the animal, and that would seal the covenant. Okay, that would make, now go back up there, but don't walk through it again. I'll walk around too. This is sacred and holy, okay? So that was a way that contracts and covenants were ratified, okay? So God had made this promise to Abraham. Again, the Abrahamic promise, the covenant, it was the promise of the coming of the Savior of Jesus Christ. And he said, Abraham, he said, I want you to go. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to give you a son. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 12. But some time had passed in Genesis chapter 15. The promise had not, the son had not yet come. And Abraham had another encounter with God. And he asked about it. He said, when am I going to have that son? And God affirmed the covenant. And he said, I want you, he said, we're going to enter into this covenant, Abraham, you and I, about me coming through and giving you a land, Israel, a nation, the nation of Israel, and a son, it would be Christ. He said, get the animal and cut it up and we'll walk. And now Abraham got an animal and he cut it and he put half on one side and half on the other. And Abraham had the idea that he and God were going to enter into this bilateral covenant and walk through together. But God did something very interesting to Abraham. He put him to sleep. Now I need you to lay down.
Can I take a nap?
You can take a nap.
Okay.
You can read about this, and I recommend you do that in Genesis chapter 15. God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Sacrifice was made, animals were separated, and then the scripture tells us that God alone passed through the animal, establishing a unilateral, one-way covenant with Abraham that would never be based on anything Abraham or any other child of Abraham by faith would ever have to do. We are not, okay, Harley, you can get up. Wake up, okay. You can get up. And don't walk through it because you didn't have to. Okay, you walk around. By the way, in this illustration, he was representing Abraham. I was representing God. God's taller than me. I know that. Okay, I'm a poor representation of God. But God went through that covenant alone. Look, you can't do anything when you're sleeping because there's nothing that we can do to receive the promise that God gave to Abraham that we would be blessed through the Messiah. Jesus did it for us entirely. Let's continue now, okay? So why the law? Why was the law given? It says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. No. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. The Old Testament law is not contrary or in contradiction to the promises of God. God gave both the promise to Abraham and he gave the law, and they are both perfect. They're both perfect. The only problem with the law is that we cannot attain to it. You see, if the law, the Old Testament law, if you've not read it, you need to read through the Old Testament. If you're a believer in Christ, set as a goal reading through the entire Bible. Read the Old Testament, see what it requires of us, and you say, I could never do all that. Of course you couldn't. But if you could live according to it perfectly, it would lead to life and righteousness. But our sinful nature renders us incapable of following the law perfectly. And as a result, the law proves that we can't do it. And that's exactly what the law was designed to do. Look at verse 22. It says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, not who work, not who do, to those who believe. The holy and righteous scriptures imprisoned us because of our sin and inability to live according to them. The law prepared the way for the gospel by showing us we were incapable of pleasing God on our own. Remember, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. God's promise is received when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Before Christ came. So here you have Abraham receives this promise, and he starts spreading the word about a God who's going to send a Savior. And then the nation of Israel is born, and then God, because of unbelievable sin, sends the law to keep people at bay. But they're still looking forward to the Messiah that someday would come. Now, the Jews that don't believe in Jesus, they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But we know he's already come, and it's Jesus Christ. So they look forward to when Christ came in the fullness of time. When Christ came, he was the one that fulfilled that promise. By the way, the Old Testament law had all pointed to Jesus Christ. Listen, they would do animal sacrifices. So if you were a Jew and you were living under the law and you sinned, Andre, you did something wrong. You got Esther mad. You didn't get her big enough flowers for your anniversary, okay? And you sinned and she was angry at you. You went to the priest and you took an animal. And you offered, gave that to the animal. The priest offered that sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, took the blood of it, put it on the altar, offered up the animal, and it was offered up to God as a sacrifice. That was a picture of someday Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would give his life, his blood, his body, to take away, not cover. The animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were a temporary covering of our sin. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away once and for all the sins of the world. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. Many of the Jews to this day have missed it, but we know it's Jesus, and this is what it's all about. Okay? It was Christ coming. The law held us captive. It kept us out of trouble until God revealed his plan for salvation in the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know how as parents we establish rules for our children? By the way, Noah Vossen is here and his team won their first playoff game on Friday night. I was there to witness it. Noah made a guy, it was toward the end of the game, they were driving to try and go ahead with a winning field goal, and Noah had the guy, he was about to sack the quarterback, and he didn't want to be sacked. He was going down. He threw the ball and it was intercepted, and that ended the game. Good job, Noah. Okay. Noah's here with his mom, Leanne. And Leanne, as you raise your children, sometimes you have to put rules for a 17-year-old. You're 16 or 17. He's 17. They need rules sometimes. Why? To keep them out of trouble, okay? I remember when I was a teenager, I needed lots of rules to keep me out of trouble. The Old Testament law was sent to keep us out of trouble. The way parents establish rules for their children when they're young, to keep them out of trouble till they're old enough to make wise decisions, God gave us the Old Testament law to keep us out of trouble until the fullness of time came and Jesus Christ came. Look at verse 24. So then, the law, the Old Testament law, was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was like a guardian. It led us to Jesus Christ and took us to him. The responsibility of the law, when a child, I think, Noah, hopefully when you hit 18 or 19, maybe when you go away to college, the rules that you have in your household will cease and you'll be able to be a man and live on your own. Hopefully you will have learned to do right and do well, which I believe you have and that you will. Okay. In the same way, a child is given rules by their parents for a time. The law had a temporary supervision or charge over us until Christ came. And Christ gave us the right to be sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Now, I'm going to get a little excited here, so let's, a few more verses. Listen, look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, Christ, someone to believe, now that Christ has come, now that faith in Christ has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We don't need the law to be over us anymore. We're not under it. We have something superior. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. You see that? Okay. This is a truth that transforms us. It's not based on what we do. You say, Joe, I'm trying to get to that point. I believe in Jesus Christ, but man, I mess up. I screw up. You don't see me. You see me on Sunday. I look really good. You don't see me Monday, Tuesday through Saturday and the things I do, and I'm messing up, and I think God is getting out of the deal with me. You understand? He put you to sleep. Abraham went to sleep, and God passed through, and it was a unilateral covenant. It's not based on what you or I do. It's based on what he did by sending his son. Jesus went to the cross. Our sins are forgiven. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. We don't need a guardian any longer. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to guide and direct us, and it changes everything. It changes. Remember I that word inheritance in the beginning of the sermon? I said we'll talk about that in a second. Inheritance has to do, when you're a son or a daughter, you inherit what the parents have. You're an heir. You get what, and we are now sons and daughters of God. Now I'm gonna close as I talk about our inheritance that we're waiting for as believers in Jesus Christ. But let me just go to one more verse, verse 28. Verse 27, rather. I'm sorry. It says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he uses this term, baptized into Christ. That has to do with when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're filled with the Spirit, and we are baptized, made a part of the body of Christ. It's not talking about, in this particular verse, literal baptism. It's talking about when we as believers become part of the family of God. We are baptized, immersed into the family of God. When we become believers in Christ, we're made one with Christ by faith. He lives within us. He's in us. We put on Christ. Now, I recommend you put them on, okay? Because when you put them on, it has an effect on where you go and what you do. You know, if you put them on, there are certain things you probably don't want to do because you think maybe he doesn't want to do some of those things. But there are other things that he loves to do, and you put them on and you walk through life with Noah. I think it's possible. I don't know if you did this, but if I was a Christian when I was a teenager, I would have definitely asked God to get in the uniform with me and help me play football. And I don't know if you do that. But, you know, you can, I don't know if it means you're going to win because you were playing a Christian team too, and I don't know how that all works out. But we put them on, we take them with us everywhere. You don't just come to church and put on Christ, you get in the car, right? Okay, Lord, forgive me for everything I've done. That's how I used to go to church the first 10 weeks after I became a believer. I was 22. I prayed to receive Christ the first time I heard the gospel, and it was the fourth week I was in that church. And then I would live like the devil the other 6 days and come back to church and pray right before I got into the church that Sunday, God, help me, I need a better start. And I'd pray to receive Christ again. I didn't need to, but I would do it over and over again. But what the idea is, as we mature in our faith, we take him with us. We put him on. He's in us, and we allow him to be a part of our lives. That's a really neat thing, and it's a neat concept because he lives within us. Now watch what happens here. I want you to see how the gospel plays out. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. So we get baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We put him on because we can take him with us. And we as believers in Christ are all one. We're one. There are no distinctions to be made. Now look at some of the distinctions that Paul refers to that have been obliterated when we put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay? So This is written a couple of thousand years ago. The Jews were, I know they faced a lot of anti-Semitism, and it's very unfortunate. The Jews are God's chosen people, the people through whom he sent the Savior. That's what it means to be chosen. They were chosen to have Christ come through their line. But back in that day, the Jew, it was the Gentile was anyone that wasn't a Jew. So the Jews wouldn't even relate to or talk to Gentiles. They had nothing to do with them. They saw them as less than human type people, and they just had no participation, wouldn't eat with them, wouldn't fellowship with them. And there was an amazingly great divide between Jew and Gentile. But Paul, a Jew, tells us in Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile. We're the same. He breaks that. So in Christ, I'll say today, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no white. There is no black. There is no yellow. There is no brown. Well, there are those things, but we're equal. We're all one in Christ. Now, this is written 2,000 years ago, and it's about time we get it in America. All right? We're starting to get it. He goes on. He says, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. Okay, back in that day, I'm trying to help you understand that when Paul wrote this, the divides were even bigger than it is now. The divide of social status, slave versus free, was unbelievable. People were classified by their social status. That was very common. And if you were in a lower social status, you didn't get out of that. You spent your whole life in that. Paul is telling us in Christ, rich, poor, and everything in between are equal. In Christ. We have this. Look at the last part. He says, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. This is not transgender. That's ridiculous. That would go against the perfect and holy word of God, which said he made them male and female. Okay? What it's saying is, by the women were looked down upon horribly in that day. But in Christ, Paul tells us, men and women are equal. There is equality in the body of Christ. Listen to me. Christianity, you're reading the book. This book hasn't been changed. Christianity has always taught this, though we haven't always championed this. We need to champion this. We need to be the ones leading the way on racial equality. There is no difference between the races. We are human beings, and when we know Christ, We have the ability to love all people, and we should love all people and reach out to all people with the gospel. It doesn't matter our financial standing. Who cares? You're not taking it with you. Wait till I talk about in a second the inheritance we have. What you think you got money now, or you think you don't have money now, wait till we experience the inheritance that we have when we get to heaven. And we see that everything that's his is ours. And gender. We don't look down. In the church, we are equal. Women aren't better, but men aren't better. We're equal. We're different, but we're equal, and we should live that way. And it's about time. I think the church is champion. You know what? Our society is finally getting with some of this stuff, but I want us as the church to lead the way. Last verse. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, adopted in through faith in Christ, heirs according to promise, heirs. He tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, that the one that he made that promise to, he put him to sleep, God entered into that covenant. Abraham believed, and he was made righteous by his faith. And then God said, you don't have to do anything, Abraham. I got this. You just walk with me and follow me. And God passed through and made a unilateral covenant with Abraham and all those that would believe that our being sons and daughters of God is not based on what we do or don't do. It's based on the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're sons and daughters of God, and we're heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham. That was not annulled by a law and will never be annulled by anything. It's the promise of God. It's the way of God. Abraham received the promise by faith. We received the promise by faith, and we live by faith. And someday, We are heirs according to that promise. Everything that God owns will someday be ours. When we get to heaven, I want you to know something. That we will not believe what we have available to us. Now, I like Texas Day Brazil. Now, I'm going to say I love Texas Day Brazil. The only frustration I have is I can't get $50 worth in this little stomach. So I get frustrated when I go, but what I've done is I eat the salad bar. For $25, I get the salad, and I can make a dent in it, and I feel like I get my money's worth of the salad bar. I want to tell you something, that when we get to heaven, the Texas Day Brazil menu, as great as it is going to seem like nothing. And it's not only food. In every single area, everything that we've ever enjoyed in life, when we get to heaven, we will enjoy those things beyond our imagination, beyond our ability even to understand it. We're going to be there just saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe all of this is mine in Christ. And we're going to wonder why we worried about things on earth. We're going to worry about that. We're going to wonder about that, rather. Because I don't care where you're at today. Listen, I've had my seasons of having plenty. I've had my seasons of not having much. But I want to tell you, it doesn't really matter what we have in this temporary life. What matters is what's coming. And if we get our eyes on that, we'll be able to handle anything the world or Satan sends our way. Anything. I want to just close with a kind of a funny story. About an experience my dad had. My dad he spent time in the Army. He was in World War II. My dad passed away about 5 or 6 years ago. And my dad had some great stories. And he told me this one. So when he went into the Army, you know, everybody just went in and they took you. This was the test. You got a pulse, you're in. Okay. And he took a test and he scored high as an engineer. Okay, engineering aptitude. Now, my dad, he swears that they got the tests mixed up. My dad could not change a light bulb. He had no aptitude in any kind of engineering kind of stuff, but he scored high, and they put him, his job was, he was a sergeant. He went in as a sergeant, and he drove a big flatbed truck that had three bulldozers on it. And he told me that when he was in France, that they were trying to move out the Germans, and they would bomb a city and push them out. And then my dad's crew would come in behind the bombing, and he would pull the flatbed truck. He had a crew of people. They'd get the bulldozers, and they would bulldoze the streets because they would bomb the cities, and the streets would be impenetrable. So they would clear the streets so that the Allies could move forward and occupy and do all that stuff. So my dad was in charge of in charge of this whole group of men. And he told me sometimes that when he would drive the truck pulling the three bulldozers, he said, Joseph, I'd turn a corner and take down the side of a building. Now, thankfully, most of these towns, they were abandoned because, you know, they had been bombed. But so he didn't know what he was doing, but he was in charge. So he got to this one town, and the town was completely abandoned. He pulled his truck over. The guys got the bulldozers, and now they start clearing the streets out. So my dad is walking around the town. This is now abandoned. He's walking through it. He goes into a bakery, takes some food. I mean, they just had to leave quickly. They were bombed. And he sees a bank. He's like, whoa. And he walks over, and he opens the door, and it's open. And he opens the door, and he steps in. Anyone here? No one answers. So he proceeds to go to the same place you would go. He goes to the vault, and he opens the vault. It's wide open, and it's filled with French money, currency. He didn't tell anyone, but he went back to the truck, and he got a couple of garbage bags. And he put all the money he could in those two garbage bags, and he stuffed them in behind the seat of the truck. And my dad's time in France got a little bit better. A little bit more fun, because he had all that money. He told me he went to another town after that, and this one wasn't completely abandoned. And he went into a bakery, and he bought all of everything that was in the bakery, everything, and he had them put it in bags, and he gave it to all the people in the town. He was just going around having a grand old time through France, but all good things come to an end. And my dad now, you know, they had got through France, and he was now about to leave the country. But he still had about a bag left of the money. And he's driving through, and he's got this, you know, he's got this whole caravan of cars, and he's leading the way. And as he's getting near the border, he decides he wants to do something special for someone. And he sees a farm, and he sees a man working the farm near the border of France. So he stops his vehicle, has his car, he says, "Guys, just hang on a second." And he begins walking over toward the man who's working the field. And it was an older man, and the man got afraid. And he ran into the house, and he locked the door. My dad went over, he knocked on the door, and the man was, "Please don't hurt us. You know, we'll give you anything you want." He said, "No, I don't want to hurt you." He said, "Just wait here. I'll be right back." My dad walks back to the truck, and he gets the big garbage bag full of money. And he brings it back, and the man opens the door, and he says, "Here, I want you to have this." And he gives him a whole garbage full of money. Now, I'm making my dad sound like a really good guy. Keep in mind, he robbed a bank. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Did I tell you my dad was a loan shark? Okay, because he was. That's what he did for a living. Okay. That man, I would have loved to have been at that dinner table that night when that man was sharing with his family what someone had made him an heir of. My dad robbed the bank, but that man was the heir. And I bet it made life in the war a little bit easier for that family. Guys, I want to tell you something. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ is beyond what we can imagine. You just don't understand what it's going to be like when we get there. That song, "I Can Only Imagine," you can't imagine it. Because what he has, listen, the God that created the universe has made us by faith his sons and his daughters, and he has declared us to be heirs, inheritors of all that's his. We will share in it by faith. The law didn't annul the promise and how it was received. It just needs to be received by faith. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I want to come before you and thank you so much for your word, Lord, which helps us to understand the things that we can't see. There's so much, Lord, that you have for us spiritually in this life. We only get it when we believe it. There's so much you have for us in when we die, when we go to be with you. And we'll never be able to understand it until we get there. But I pray that this morning that the words I've shared would wet our whistles and would make us excited to know that we don't need to fear death and that we need to serve you with all that we can because of all you've done for us. We don't have to earn it. It's been earned for us by Jesus Christ. We just need to believe it and embrace it. Lord, would you help us to do that in Jesus' name?